Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, found on page 893 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any who belong to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood up speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, the Lord is with you. Thank you. Glad that you can join us for worship this morning. And I know there are others who are worshiping with us online, and we are just as equally excited that you have joined us on this glorious Sunday morning. And Paige, I want to thank you for reading our scripture today. Thank you very much. I want you to know that I have looked forward to this day for some time. And it's not because it's Super Bowl Sunday, but really, as you've heard already, I have looked forward to this day because it's the National Presbyterian School Sunday. And that's a really special time. I had my first experience being in a service like this with the parents and welcome parents and the students and the choir October of 2023, and that was my first time doing that, and so I've looked forward to this. For those of you who don't know, in 1967, this 12 acres and its buildings that we're seated on, we are worshiping in today, was once home for the Hillcrest Children's Center. And the leaders of the National Presbyterian Church, I guess it would have been the Covenant Presbyterian Church back then, made the brave decision to relocate to this corner of the district. They purchased this property, and they built this glorious sanctuary. And the congregation had its first worship service in this space back in September 7th, 1969. And what a wonderful time that was. There were leaders in this congregation, members in this congregation who had the dream that we needed to start a day school dedicated to providing high quality early childhood education, and some of these visionaries are still here with us, part of this church, actively worshiping with us. And what was a vision became a reality when the National Presbyterian School got its start. Started with humble beginnings, about 30 students. But you look at where this program is today, the school has matured. It has grown. Over 300 plus students are now part of this community. And you see those core values that you see on the screen. The school seeks to live into those core values, values of love and respect and responsibility and honesty and safety. I call those values universal values. They're not just for National Presbyterian School. They're for all of us. And I started imagining what it would look like. What would happen to our society if families and those who are involved in politics and the churches of our land and the educational institutions of our land, I started imagining what it would be like if these values became drivers for how we as Americans behave in our society today. Imagine what that would look like. And so I'm not exaggerating when I say to you this morning that I believe National Presbyterian School is contributing, believe it or not, to the well-being and the health of our society, because they're encouraging these values as part of the daily experience of the children of the school and the adults and the families of the school. And I'm believing that as these children grow up, they will take their place as future leaders. And hopefully those values, they'll be able to pass them on. So let us pray and continue to pray that God will prosper our school and prosper our church and the partnership that we have as we work together for the glory of God and for the good of all people. Would you join me in prayer? And so, God, we come now before you with humble hearts. We come seeking your wisdom and your guidance. And as your word is read and proclaimed, we come, Lord, asking that your Holy Spirit will open minds to understand, open hearts to receive, and that our lives would be radically transformed. Our lives would be radically transformed by your light, your word, that your light would shine brightly in all of our lives through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And so, Reverend Sutton, our chaplain, has really helped me this morning, sort of teed it up, paved the way, because I do want to speak to you today about this highly influential individual from the first century Greco-Roman world. This man was not a politician. This man was not some military leader or some famous performer of any sort. He was not from a royal kingly family. He was born into a modest, devout Jewish family from the tribe of Benjamin. His Hebrew name was Saul, and he was raised as a strict observant Jew in the Pharisaic tradition. He was indeed born in Tarsus, which is sort of a Greek-influenced type community. And it's possible that at some point he and his family, when they became Roman citizens, he adopted the name Paul. So he has two names, Saul, by virtue of his Hebrew ancestry, and Paul, by virtue of his Roman citizenry. But as a young man, eventually he made his way to the city of Jerusalem to study under one of the most respected Pharisee and Torah scholar of that time. His name was Gamaliel. Now, we read only 9 verses of a bigger story of Saul's dramatic and life-altering encounter with Jesus Christ. But of course, for purposes of time, we're just going to deal with that small sample that we read and focus on 2 major observations that I believe emerge from the reading. And we could sum it up by saying we're looking at how a mighty God displayed mercy to this man. First thing I want you to see from my observation of the reading is just the reality of darkness in its many forms. Darkness. For example, there's a kind of darkness that we could call lack of self-awareness. And you say, why do you say that? Well, if you listen again to the reading, in the very first verse of that reading, the picture we have of Saul is like a predator, some ferocious predator. He's breathing threats and murder against those disciples who are following Jesus. He's like a wolf chasing his prey. And this is how he comes across in the minds and eyes of those who see him and have heard about him. Saul, of course, would say, me? I don't see myself that way. Because from his perspective, he saw himself as a protector. He really believed that what he was doing was protecting the Jewish religion, the purity of Jewish religion, from the lies and the distortions and the manipulations and the superstitions that were being bandied about that day. And one of the biggest lies of all was from these people of the way who claimed that this, at least in the eyes of Paul, this Jesus who was a criminal, who was killed on a Roman cross, has now been risen from the dead. And Saul found this to be absurd. He thought it was baseless. He thought it was foolishness. But added to that, Paul saw no connection between Shavuot being the celebration of the giving of the law to Israel 50 days after their freedom from years of slavery in Egypt, and the day of Pentecost, that season of festival, the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. Paul didn't see the big deal about it, didn't see the connection between the two. In fact, I think he despised the mass conversions of Jews to Jesus as Messiah. And so he rejected all of that. Says something about his self-awareness and his blindness. But I don't want us to be too hard on Saul, because here we are in the 21st century and all of us in this room have blind spots, don't we? There are things about us that others can see that we can't see. Am I right? There are things about us that others know that we can't know. There are clues all around us. And we just can't see them. And that is the reason why, as we go along as human beings, it's critical that we conduct ourselves with high levels of humility. But we're also told in verses 2 and 3 that Paul gathered a group of what I call like-minded persecutors, and he said, come, we're going to go up to Damascus. And they would have traveled over 7 days, 160 miles. It took them about a week to go from Jerusalem to Damascus. And their reason for going there, it's because they knew that as the persecution spread in Jerusalem, that followers of Jesus were scattering. And they found haven in Damascus. And so he got permission from the religious authorities to go to all the synagogues in Damascus and just grab them and bring them back, and imprison them. So here he and his team, they're on the outskirts of Damascus now, almost there, and something happened that he never saw coming. We're told that a bright light from heaven, boom, flashed around him, and it so shook him, it shook the horse, that he fell to the ground. But there's another kind of darkness that we're seeing. We're told that when Saul got up from the ground and he opened his eyes, he could see nothing, couldn't see. It was physical blindness, physical darkness. But it wasn't just for 1 day or 2 days, for 3 whole days, 3 whole nights. Paul, or Saul, could not see. And during that period, he ate nothing, he drank nothing. In fact, his friends had to hold him up to get him around. Otherwise, he would be a danger to himself. So there's a kind of blindness where you can't see yourself. There's a kind of blindness where you're literally, you're in physical darkness. But there's a third kind of blindness, and it's spiritual darkness. We know physical darkness, as we heard from the chaplain, and he did it so well, that when there's physical darkness, of course, we take measures into our own hands and we pull out the light bulbs or the flashlights and various other means to mitigate the darkness. But spiritual darkness is different. It's intangible. And it often goes unnoticed because it affects us at a different level. It affects the heart, it affects the mind, it affects the spirit in a way that physical darkness doesn't affect us. And a person in spiritual darkness, well, they don't know what they don't know. They don't realize that they're living apart from the God who created them, the light of the God who said, "Let there be light." And this, I think, was Saul's condition. He was convinced by his mind that he was serving God by chasing after the followers of Jesus. But that just says something about the spiritually dark place that he was in. How do we know Paul was in a very dark place? Well, you'll notice when he fell to the ground, there's a voice from heaven that he and his compatriots could hear. And the voice called his name twice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And if you notice his response to the statement, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And I think he's saying, "Lord," because he knows the voice isn't the voice of one of his friends. It's a voice from another realm. It's the voice of Jehovah. So he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And it says something about Saul's ignorance. He doesn't know that it's Jesus who is speaking to him. So here's a man who went through the Harvard and Yale of that era. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as he likes to say about himself. He was zealous for the law. He knew the scriptures backwards and forwards. Regarding his morality, he said that he was impeccable. He was a scholar. And yet, in that moment of crisis, he didn't know the Lord. And we could say that if he knew the Lord, then he wouldn't be doing these heinous acts. I don't want you to miss the irony of this. Because Saul was decked out, equipped, armed, ready to launch his reign of terror in Damascus. He was riding on his horse, full of pride, full of power. And instead, here he is now being led by his friends. He's been humbled. He's blind. He's now captive to the very Jesus that he had opposed. And I don't want us to misunderstand what's going on here, because it was the risen Lord who appeared to Saul. That's what we're learning in the reading. We're learning that this was not a subjective kind of vision or dream. It was an objective appearance of the resurrected and now glorified Jesus. The light that he saw, it was the light of Jesus. The voice that he heard, it was the voice of Jesus. And it was Jesus that day who interrupted his, what I call, his budding ISIS-like career and flipped him, turned him in a new direction. So I want to close by having you think with me about the how. How did this really happen, though? How did this happen? What shifted for Saul? Well, and you see that phrase on the screen, the light of grace. I think that's what was going on. The light of grace. Years and years later, Paul is now, believe it or not, he's no longer trying to tear down the church. Paul is now a church builder, a church planter. He's writing letters. In fact, when you pick up the Bible and you look at the New Testament, Paul has written about maybe, I don't know, 25% of the New Testament. He's written something like 13 letters. And this is a quote from one of the letters that he wrote to a young pastor that he was mentoring. And somehow he decides to bring up what happened to him on that Damascus Road. And just look at what he said about the kind of person he was. He said, "I was formerly a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was a man of violence. But I received mercy because I had acted," and there's the darkness, "I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace," don't you love that word? "The grace of our Lord, it overflowed." Picture the Niagara Falls, nonstop, just pouring it on. "Grace overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Jesus Christ." And then he says this, "The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus, the one that I used to reject, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason, I received mercy so that in me, as the foremost wrongdoer, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example of those who would come to believe in him for eternal life." And I want you to notice that last line, that God made Saul an example for those who will believe. In other words, I think what he's saying is, look, Timothy, if God can save a murderer, if God can save a blasphemer, if God can save a man with a doctorate in Jewish studies, God can save anyone. God can save you. Now, it's possible that we're here this morning saying, well, it's great to hear that, but it doesn't apply to me. First of all, I'm not Jewish. Secondly, I never killed anyone. I've never blasphemed. I've never done anything to get anyone in trouble so that they get arrested. And I would say, good for you. And I would say, keep doing that. We need more people like you in the world. But here's what I would say to all of us, including myself. We still have something in common with Saul. We are people just like Saul, living not just with a lack of self-awareness, but we're also living with the same condition Paul had, and that is spiritual darkness. And I say it again, we don't know what we don't know. I think about this young man, Mark, Yale educated, a young man who prided himself on his skepticism. A young man who I actually met with him and talked with him. He was doing his doctorate at Northwestern. And he had massive problems with the resurrection. He dismissed Christianity as a myth. And he did in such a way that was very condescending and very insulting as he talked with you. He even did it with me. That little smirk on his face as I gave my reasons for the resurrection and for the reality and the historicity of Jesus. And he would come back with all of his rebuttals. And one day, a friend of his said to him, "Mark, I want to ask you something. Have you ever really read the biographies of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John?" And it's always the answer that I've encountered when I've heard that question asked, or I have asked people that question. And the answer is no, I've never really read them. And yet there are so many people who are rejecting the reality and the historicity of who Jesus is and what he has for us as his people. And they've never really taken the time to say, let me study this. Let me read this. Let me read it with an open mind. And that's what this friend said to Mark. And Mark decided to take up the challenge, maybe because of his own ego. He took up the challenge and he started reading from Matthew all the way to John. And Mark, by his own admission, says that I was struck by the person of Jesus in the Gospels. And over time, like layers of an onion, his skepticism started peeling away. He started checking out the church that his friend went to, and eventually, it didn't happen overnight, Mark turned to faith. And the beautiful thing about this young man now is that he's now using that wonderful, beautiful, analytical mind to do not only his day-to-day work, but also to talk to people who are in the same situation that he once was. But he's doing it now with humility, because you just don't know what you don't know. I think about C.S. Lewis, and I would encourage you, if you've never read this book before, we have a copy of it in our library. The book Surprised by Joy, where C.S. Lewis recounts his own journey to faith, which he compares it to Paul's conversion, because it was marked, for him at least, by this profound encounter with God's grace. He describes how God pursued him. Even in his resistance, he said, God persisted. Now, here's an interesting quote Lewis has about Saul. He says, if ever there was a man who deserved to be struck down, it was this guy, Saul of Tarsus. Yet, he says, Christ's grace reached even him, showing that no one is beyond redemption. Grace is available to all. Sometimes we think religion is for the down and outers. You were a bank robber, you committed all these heinous acts, and that's for you because your life needs to change. But grace is for the down and outer. It's for the up and the upwardly mobile. It's for all. It's the grace that saved Paul, that saved Mark, the grace that turned C.S. Lewis around. It's that same grace that is available to all of us, despite our sins, despite our failures. The good news of the gospel is that on Good Friday, Jesus stood in the epicenter of that darkness, and he took our sin upon himself. He took our punishment. He took what we deserved upon himself, and through his life and his death, he broke the power of sin and death through his sacrifice. He opened up the way. He brought the light into the darkness. That's what he did. And so what is our response? First of all, I would encourage you, if you've never read C.S. Lewis's book, Surprised by Joy, to consider reading it. I really would. Because it's a personal story of a man who thought he had total grasp on what he needed to know, but he just didn't know what he didn't know. I'd encourage you to read it and his encounter with God. I'd encourage you to read what I told Mark to read, what Mark's friend told him to read, those four gospels about Jesus. I would also encourage you to take a step, because that's what Paul did. That's what all these people that I've told you about did. At some point, you have to take a step of faith and receive the gift of God's grace, the light of God's grace. With all of your doubts, with all of your uncertainties, you can still take that step of faith, and as you go further into the light then begins to unravel the questions and the doubt. And then I would also encourage you to find a church. The wonderful thing about our church, the longer that I'm here, I'm realizing is so true about our church, is that this church is what I call a grace-infused community. So many of the folks who come to this church do amazing things and have done amazing things with their lives, and yet this is a grace-infused community. We're honest about our brokenness. We're honest about our need for healing. We're honest about our need for Jesus. And so I invite you to consider receiving Jesus, the one who changed Saul's life from darkness to light. He's here, he's able, he's willing, he's loving, he knows you, he knows what you don't know, and he wants you to know it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Would you pray with me? Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Amen.
We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.